Okay, so there is the theme verse in this series, His Dream and Our Destiny. And we've been in this series. It's a 10-week series. We've been in it for 7 weeks. This is week 8. And we've been talking about 10 tests that Joseph had to go through in order to get to his destiny and to walk out his destiny. So it's God's dream, your God's dream. Like God had a dream, and boom, there it is, Pastor Olivier. That was God's like dream that night. He had a dream, and boop, there was Gianna. Boop. So, and God's dreams are perfect, and we talked about this. You're perfect. You may not act perfect all the time, but you are perfect. The sooner you believe that you're perfect, the sooner you'll start to act more perfectly. You have to believe, because God does not dream flawed things. You are dreamt perfectly, okay? And there's a scripture that supports that. And so we're going to take a look at the theme verse. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." And this is the key part of the verse that we're looking at here. "Your eyes saw my unformed body." That's what a dream is. You see something even though it doesn't exist. "He saw your unformed body before you ever came to be. All the days of you ordained for me were written in the book before one of them came to be." So the world would say you have no purpose because we evolved from an amoeba. We evolved from like some little thing in the water. And so it's just an accident you're here. And so you really have no purpose. God says, actually, I dreamt you. You didn't evolve. You were dreamt and created and knitted together. And it was for a reason. You have purpose. Every one of us has a reason why we're here, why we exist. The problem is, most of us live in the dream. Next slide. Most people live with a dream instead of in their destiny. They don't walk out their destiny. So we're going to take a look at the life of Joseph. Before we go too far, I want to just review the tests we've covered. How many remember the first test? Pride test. Then came the pit test. Then the palace test. Then the purity test, then the prison test, right? After the prison test came the prophetic test, that's right, then the power test, and today we're going to talk about the prosperity test, the prosperity test. Now, when you hear the word prosperity, it gets a bad connotation in the church. So there's a spectrum where we all fall on this idea of prosperity. And on one side of the spectrum over here, and this side of the spectrum, when you hear the word prosperity, you say, oh, those are people who are selfish and greedy, and they just use God for what they want, and they shouldn't want prosperity. They shouldn't want, we should be all poor and suffer and just be struggling to get by. That's real godliness, right? Like, you want to give me something? No, I don't want it. I would hate to prosper, because that's evil, right? On this end of the spectrum, over here, is the person, and I heard this morning, a preacher say this, I'll tell you what he said, but on this side is, I am more godly because I prosper. Look at all the stuff I have. God loves me. He must love me because he gave me everything, and so my godliness is determined by how much I've done well in life, and I've prospered in life, and all of this is a sign of how good I am, and how spiritual I am, and how wonderful it all is, right? I had a preacher, I heard a preacher this morning on TV, he said, he's trying to convince everybody in the room that God wants to give you everything, and so I'm getting this airplane, I think it was a Falcon 52, I assumed it was an airplane. He says, God's going to give me a Falcon 52 and you're not doing anything about it. And he went on about a bunch of other stuff, and I'm thinking, that guy's on this end of the spectrum. Yeah. Right? But then there are those over here that think it's just really bad. All of us tend to fall somewhere on that spectrum. I think you tend to you tend to fall in the spectrum somewhere in here, in the middle, where you're like, I don't exist to prosper, but God's going to prosper me. Let me ask you this question. Does God want to bless you? Okay, let me ask you this. Does God desire to bless you? Okay, is it the will of God that you're blessed? Right. We believe it's God's will that we're blessed, right? It's God's will that we prosper. So if it's God's will that we prosper, why aren't we prospering in some areas of our life? Well, there's two things that are happening there. Two things that keep God. One is we just don't know it, and so we don't believe it. We don't put our faith in that God wants this to do. We disagree with it. Secondly, the second reason we don't prosper is we resist it. Right? How many know God, Jesus, when he died on the cross, died for your health, that you would be healthy? Right? It's his will that you're healthy. People say, if it's your will that you heal, it is his will you'd be healed. It's his will. He died. He said 2,000 years ago, it's my will that you be healed, that your body be healed. By the way, speaking of that, Bianca and Alex Langer, our young adults pastor, her dad died unexpectedly Saturday. And they're both in Rockford right now. They went back. Alex just lost his grandmother a month or so ago that he was raised with. And so it's been just a hammer on both sides. Keep them in your prayers as they're going through that as a family. But we know God is a healing God. He's Jehovah Rapha, our healer, right? So when you sit there, why isn't God healing my body? Well, if you're eating McDonald's every day, you're resisting his will to be well. He's like, well, God, aren't you going to heal my body? Yeah, if you stop eating a Big Macs, right? Because it isn't going to take care of you. You're not treating your body with respect just because you believe. It's like saying in Romans 6, it says, do we continue to go on sinning because of grace? No, we've died to sin. It's a different way of thinking. And I think in this message, I want to encourage you, it's just a different way of thinking. And before we go too far, we got to establish something. One, this is the first thing we need to establish, is you're filthy rich. You're filthy rich. So if you're next to somebody right now, just look at them and say, you know what? You're filthy rich. Like, you have a lot of money. You're filthy, like filthy rich. I want to show you something. In 2002, look at this. The average income for the year in 2002 for every American was $42,228. That's the average income a year for an average American. That's 18 years ago. That's like way up now that everybody makes $150 an hour. Doesn't it seem like that? You go get your car fixed. How much is it? $150 an hour? It's like, dude, when did that change? And I didn't get the message, right? The next closest country was Japan at $35,000 a year. Look at all the way to the bottom. Go to the next slide. Look at all the way to the bottom. In Nigeria, the average income was $290. I mean, we pray for things that the rest of the world doesn't pray for. Like, they're praying for food to feed their kids. We're praying for a new set of clothes. How many wore the clothing you're wearing at all this week? How about at all this month? Right? Thankfully, some of you didn't wear it every day this week. But there are people, and that's all they have is one set of clothes or two sets of clothes. That's it. They're not praying to determine what college they're going to. They're just praying to survive. They're feeding their kids mud pies just so that they can put something in their kids' bellies to convince them that they're full, even though they're starving. That's the reality. Do you know 94% of the world does not even own a car? 94%. You're like, yeah, I'm not wealthy. Did you see my car? You own one. You have a car. There was a missionary. He was in a village in Africa, a small village in Africa. and he's preaching, talking about suffering and how suffering and how he had to go through suffering. And he said, there was a year in our life where we only had one car. Talking to people about suffering in a village where they hadn't even seen a car. They had heard about cars. They didn't even know what a car looked like. They had never touched a car or even seen a car. We don't even comprehend how filthy rich we are, because we're in a bubble that convinces us that we're not. We're already prospering, and the prosperity test is, how are you handling the prosperity God's already given you? Listen, if you're complaining about your prosperity, that you don't have enough, you're failing the test. You're failing the test. If we go through coronavirus and we're all discouraged and depressed because they're going to do this to us and we can't get that anymore, I can't go there, we're failing the prosperity test. You know, Americans can be some of the most arrogant people around the world. I've been there. We walk into a place like we own it. Wherever it is in the world, we act like we're the main show, and people look at us and they see it, and we can't even see it ourselves. That's the problem, is we don't see how blessed we are. So the question is, have you put God first in your life? I'm going to talk about the prosperity test from a money standpoint, because money will test every person. It's a big deal. Money is the number one test to find out where your heart is. You can tell me God's number one in your life, but money will show us who's number one in your life. You say, you know, you're getting married. I've done a lot of premarital counseling, and you'll hear someone say, yeah, I think I found number one. My question would be, you just got saved? Because unless God's number one, that spouse that should be number two, if you put her in number one or him in number one, you aren't going to have a number one for long. Because no one can fill that seat but God himself. If God isn't number one in your life, you're going to be wanting for things. You're going to be wanting in your life. The Bible says where your treasure is, that's right, you knew that. That's good. Where your heart will follow where your treasure is placed. So I'm going to take a look at this in Genesis 41. It says this, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. So Joseph is interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. They're one and the same. God revealed to Pharaoh what he was about to do. So the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream, he says. Look at this. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward were 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They're 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming through the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. There'll be a bad, literally starvation. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and a wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. So what he's saying is, and this is an incredible plan, he's saying in this year of abundance, it's more than we can contain. Let's not eat it all now. Let's take a fifth and put it aside for the 7 years of famine that we know are coming. Fact, many people in this pandemic, we saw incredible wealth being transferred, literally earned through the years before this pandemic. And now people are starving or have no money or losing things because they never stored up for a downtime. They just assumed it would always be that way. They should collect all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by famine. So essentially what was happening is that there were seven ugly cows. They would eat the seven healthy cows. Same with the grains of, that it would all be gone, that it would be taken all at one time. Then it goes on. It is, next verse. So Joseph established it as a law concerning the land of Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. What happened was, is Joseph actually established the tithe in Egypt. He said, we will take what's given to the priests and we'll put it aside. It will not be touched. It will be put to the side and then we're going to save. It almost goes to this point that he understood what we were all told as kids. You give to God the first 10%. You put 10% in the bank and you learn to live on 80%. Some of you are looking at me like, what? Who told you that? Nobody told me that. If you're living more than 80% of what you bring in, you're actually living beyond your means. Your finances are actually out of order. And it will never produce the prosperity in your life until you put it back into order. So here's the first point. Put God first in your life. Put God first in your life. That means he has the main seat in your life. And the first thing we're going to talk about is, what do you think about tithing? What do you think about tithing? And I want to talk about tithing because Barna's study made this statement. It said that less than 10% of Christians in America are tithing. Less than 10%. A truth that is arguably the most clear truth in the Bible. It's a creational principle. People will make this statement, I don't believe in tithing. I said, you don't? Why not? Well, I believe it was in the law. Actually, it was before the law. To be exact, it's 2,500 years before the law. It's actually a creational principle. And that's not even taking into account your conception, this messed up thinking that somehow the law has no place in the New Testament. And Jesus actually said it did, and actually Paul did as well. So if we want to sit down and have that conversation, we're going to have that conversation. But if you don't tithe, you're being deceived. Somebody said, Pastor, why is it so easy for you to talk about giving money? Well, first of all, it's not your money. Secondly, it's God's. Okay? It's not your money. And I'm not your friend, I'm your pastor. That doesn't mean I'm not friendly and we can be friends. It means I have a responsibility to tell you the truth of the word that says the reason you're probably going through a lot of the financial problems in your life is because you're not tithing. Listen, you're not going to go to hell because you're not tithing, but your finances are. It's true. This is the statement I get. Here's the number one thing I get. It says this, Pastor, I cannot afford to tithe. So I'm not telling you this, so I'm going to look at the screen and tell the screen this. You will never be at a point that you can afford to tithe. Say it with me. Until you tithe. This is the thing. It's why, like, one of the first questions, any boy dating my daughter when they have the speech that I give them, okay? And I have a speech. If you're going to marry my daughter, you better be a tither because I don't want to financially have to support both of you. One of you is already enough. The goal is to get rid of that expense. But if you don't know how to tithe, you're going to constantly be in financial problems. Constantly. Heather and I, we've been tithing since I was a little kid. But when we got married, we were making $24,000 a year. And we had a $2,000 missions pledge, which, by the way, we had to cancel the banquet. And we still have to come up with pledges. So be praying, because next week is the Mission Sunday, in which we're going to be talking about that. But I think it's next week, right? The 22nd, right? And so we're going to be praying about what it is you'd pledge to missions next week, and we're going to take pledges for that. Because we had a $20,000 a month commitment to missions on our way to $1 million a year. That's what we're shooting for. Okay, and so we gave. We were making about $24,000 a year, and we were tithing, and we had to go. I had to go roof houses in order to make enough money to meet our $2,000 pledge to missions, because our heart was to build in the kingdom of God. Because where your treasure is, you say, well, I don't really have a desire to do that. It's because your treasure's not there. You know, I'm looking at the Moon family. I'm going to embarrass them. They gave 50% of everything we've done in Cuba. Thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. 50%. You talk to John and Molly about Cuba, they're pretty passionate about it. Because they put a lot of treasure there. And God has abundantly blessed them. They go through a lean time. I'm not even worried about them financially because I know God's going to take care of it. He's responsible. I'm not. I said this here in the Richfield campus. I used to always say, test God in tithing. If it doesn't work, I'll give it back to you. I've only had one guy come in and say, I tithe 2 Sundays ago and I didn't get blessed. I want my money back. So I wrote him a check. We wrote him a check, gave him back his money. I didn't even check to see what he gave. I gave whatever he told me he gave. I just gave it back, didn't even look at it. He then came back to me later and he said, I guess God did bless me. Here's the money back. Apparently the Lord showed him that he was so embarrassed he never came back to the church. The reality is that when God says, test me in something, you better do it because he's never said that for anything else. God does not want you living like a pauper. He doesn't want you living in fear. He wants you doing the work of ministry. The goal, the reason he blesses is so that we can live a life that blesses others. He wants you to be able to give. So look at Malachi chapter 3. Check this out. Malachi 3 says, will a mere mortal rob God? That be you, mere mortal. Right? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you? He says, in tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Right? How many know God never changes? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. The tithe has been around forever. It was part of creation. Just like gravity is part of creation, the tithe is part of creation. This will mess your brain up right here. You don't even need to be a believer in Christ. If you tithe, you're going to be blessed. This is amazing to me. Millionaires, they did a survey of millionaires. There were 5 common traits of all millionaires that they surveyed. I think it was 100 or 200 millionaires. You know what it was? They all gave 10% of their money away. Incredible. It's amazing. So look at this. Bring the whole tithe into your church that there may be in your church, not somebody else, your church where you go to be fed, to maybe food in the house. Then look at this. Test me in this. Now, you know what's amazing to me is there are tithers and they tithe faithfully, right? And when I say faithfully, I mean faithfully. For instance, if I were on the deathbed dying and Heather came to me after we've been married 50 years and I say, honey, I've been faithful to you 95% of the time. How many know it's the 5 she's going to be most worried about? Like, what are you talking about 5% of the time? Faithful tithing, right? We'll be faithful. Now, it says you bring it into certain, see if I will not throw open the what? The floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent the pest from devouring your crops and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. I mean, it's like, yeah, pour it on, Lord, right? Open up the heavens. Well, you have to open up and bring the tithe, okay? Now, isn't it amazing? And this is so true. There are people, I don't believe in the tithe, but I give it to the church. I mean, think of how the mentality, how the enemy deceives us. It's not even logical. If you came into a building and you use its services, what it does, the ministry and all the activity that happens into it, and most non-tithers don't pay a thing, they think they do, and then they get their offering statement and they realize they didn't give hardly anything, if at all. Because when you're deceived, you can't even give a little bit. Because it is your Savior. It is your Savior, okay? The tithe means test. The tithe is cursed. As long as you keep it in your finances are cursed. The moment you remove it, your finances are blessed, right? It belongs to God. So, John and Molly, I'll use them as an example. John and Molly sitting up here. We're going to Arizona for 3 weeks in January, maybe four, maybe six. And we go down there, but when we leave, he said, John, can you take us to the airport? I know you're down to one car. You can use our car while we're gone and then come pick us up. And John says, oh, yeah, that'd be great. I really needed another car. So we're like, good. He drops us off. He does his thing 6 weeks. We come back, we're tan and look like we've been sunned up. And and there's just that glory glow, you know, that's on you when you do that. And then we get back to the airport. We come out. We're like shivering, right? We get off. We come to the car. And John comes and meets us at the door. And he goes, Pastor, Molly and I have been praying. And we've really felt in our heart, we need to give you this car. Like, John, you can fast and pray all you want. That car already belongs to me. You can't give me something that I already own. You will fast and pray for something else because you just wasted your time, right? The tithe doesn't belong to you. You don't give the tithe. You bring the tithe. That's why you'll hear the campus pastor say this statement. It's God's tithe and your offering. Because you can't give something that doesn't belong to you. So when you keep the tithe in your own finances, you're resisting God's will to bless you. It's the only place. If it wasn't that important, why would he say, test me in this? Test me in this. It's amazing. Cain and Abel, by the way, just as a side point. Cain and Abel, we all know Cain's offering wasn't accepted. Abel's was. It was first fruit, firstborn. One was a rancher, one was a farmer. So Abel brought his firstborn and he sacrificed it to God and he gave it to God and God blessed him. Cain brought the first fruit over, or brought the crop over time. God makes this statement to Cain. He says, Cain, you know what you're supposed to do, but you haven't done it. You didn't bring the first fruit. The tithe is just not 10%, it is the first 10%. Why? Because God can never be number two, he's always number one. And it's out of faith. You're saying, before I pay any bill, I'm going to give God the first and the best, and then with 90, he's going to bless. And he does every time. Every time. I can tell you from experience. You say, Pastor, well, you just talk about it because I want you to experience the blessing of this. In the promised land, God said, don't take Jericho. Jericho belongs to me. It was the first city. That's my city. They took a few items from Jericho, and Israel could not move on into the promised land until they went back and rectified what they had stolen from God. The tithe is consecrated to God. Here's number two. Here's the second point. Learn to wait. The prosperity test is that we learn how to handle prosperity, that we don't overspend. Remember what I said, we're the wealthiest people in the world, yet we have more debt than people in the world. They have less and they have less debt. We have more and we have more debt. Because we get into this cycle where prosperity owns us, where we got to buy, I need more. We need to learn to handle the blessing and prosperity that God gives us. We need to learn to budget it. Here's seven principles, quickly. Number one, it helps you to see things more clearly and objectively. It sees what comes in, we see what goes out. We know that I can't go buy a bunch of stuff, charge it, because I'm not going to have enough to pay for it next month when I want something else, right? Number two, examine and clearly clarify our values and priorities. Maybe Starbucks is great and then it's gone, but now you've spent money where you're saying, boy, I wish I would have saved my Starbucks money and put it toward this thing over here because I value this more and I can't do this because I'm spending it over here. Maybe you fast five lunches a month. you don't spend the money on food. People who, during this quarantine, they said, you know how much money I've saved because I haven't gone to lunch? The amount of money you can save by just not doing that. Here's number three. Provide a basis for discussion and agreement in your home. If you're married, it's an opportunity to discuss with your spouse about what is our hopes, what are our goals, what do we want to do with our money. It creates intimacy in your relationship when you talk about your money together. Number four, it provides a basis for accountability. Provides, I love this one, because you probably can relate with this. When Heather wants to buy an outfit or a shirt or a coat, and it's $200, right? And a $200 shirt, and it exists. Guys, I know you're thinking, how is there a $200 shirt, for heaven's sakes? No, it exists. Like, girls have shirts that cost like $400 or $500, and I've seen them. I'm like, there is no way we're spending, right? But here's number four. Number four provides basis. This is what you do. This is what you do, okay? When she says, honey, I really want to buy this $200 shirt, you say, honey, you know what? I want you to have that $200 shirt. If it were up to me, you'd have that $200 shirt. But Mr. Budget says no. We don't like Mr. Budget. He's such a jerk, Mr. Budget. I want you to have it. But let's be mad at Mr. Budget because he's telling us we can't have it. That makes sense. You didn't accept that as much as all the other campuses. It's like, well, let's not listen to Mr. Budget. You should. Here's number five. Help us live within our means. We need to live within our means, that 80%. You should stop and look and see how much money am I spending outside of my means. This is how you know. You give the tithe, then you put 10%. If you can't live on what's left, you need to figure it out. You need to get your life back into alignment. Number six, help us to live without debt. You see, you're wired to be patient. You think I messed up on that. You're wired. Here's what I mean. Like, in you, you have a hoper. A hoper. You all have a hoper, right? There's something you hope to get, right? If I give you a credit card, your hoper will convince you to buy that item now, right? To satisfy your hoper. So I'm hoping, I really want that, I hope it, I'm saving, I'm collecting, I'm doing all the work to get this item. You give me a credit card, my hoper never hopes for debt. So I use debt to get what my hoper wants, thinking I'm going to satisfy my hoper. The problem is, as soon as I no more unwrap the thing I hope for, put it in a corner, realize I wasted my money, that my hoper's hoping for something else. Right? It's like art. We were in an art gallery. It's like $5,000 for art. I'm like, that's cool and everything in someone else's house. Because I'm not going to put $5,000 to put it on a wall that I'm just going to walk by after 3 weeks of going. I'm not going to sit in my house and go. Right? It's like we buy things that we realize we never needed, and our hoper keeps getting us to buy other things because we don't wait to buy it until we can afford it. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that we won't tithe until we can afford it, but we'll buy everything I want until I can afford it? Now do you see where your heart's at? Let's go to the third one. Live below your means. Live below your means. No, I didn't give you seven. Build character and discipline in our lives. Here's number two. Live below your means. Live below your means. Look at 1 Timothy. Check this out. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Anybody want ruin and destruction in your life? Nobody wants that. But the Bible, go back for a moment. Go back. This is what the Bible says is going to happen. Do we really believe that we're the exception? That somehow it doesn't apply to me? That there's certain scriptures that apply to me, but this one doesn't? Look at it. It says, be godly with contentment is great gain. we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Right? You know all those get rich schemes? I want to get rich. Why? How are things going in your life? Well, they're going great. I sure would love to win the lottery. And that's exactly why you won't. Because God loves you too much. He would never let you win the lottery. Fact, they will pick your number in the lottery thing, and he will rewrite the number on the ball so you can't win it. He'll cause a fire to happen at the lottery place, it to burn down, and there's no proof you actually won. He will keep you from winning the lottery because he loves you that much. Why? Because you think the lottery will solve your problems. You think money is the answer to your solutions. You serve money as your savior. And God says, you're not even ready to be able to handle that kind of prosperity. I got to get you to recognize that you should tithe. When you don't want to get rich, when it's not about getting rich, when it's about using the resources of this world to bless lives, more important, when it's realizing that God is my Savior and he doesn't need money to meet my needs. So he can meet them any way he wants. Look at this next part. I saved this next part here. For the love of money, not money. Money is just an object. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs because they served something that couldn't answer their life. You know, the Bible says to give your first fruit. Who are you giving your tithe to? Has the electric company taken care of you? I know God has the ability to bless you, but has your bank had the ability? Have they blessed you? Look at this video, because most Americans live this way. Check this video out.
I'm Stanley Johnson. I've got a great family. I've got a 4-bedroom house and a great community. Like my car? It's new. I even belong to the local golf club. How do I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I can barely pay my finance charges. Somebody help me.
Need a smart way to consolidate your debt? At LendingTree.com, banks compete, and you choose the loan that's right for you.
We're under stress constantly just trying to meet the needs. Listen, God wants to bless us, but living above our means declares this: God, I'm not content with your provision, so I'm going to step out on you and provide for myself, somehow do it myself. How you're providing for me is not enough, and so I'm going to go above and beyond you and try to do it myself. Matthew 13, it talks about this. It says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Because we hear the word, but in the back of our mind we're thinking, if I just had enough money, I could take care of the worries of life, rather than saying, God, I don't need to fear because you are with me. That though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to worry about it because you're with me and you provide for everything I need. You're limitless. There is no limit to you. So if you're in college, and I asked you this in the first service, you have college debt, right? And they say, you know what? God, if you would provide for our college debt, if you would meet the need for college, that'd be great. But if you don't, just give me the money to do it. What we're saying is, God, I'll give you a chance to provide, but I really believe if I just had the money, it would take care of it. We put so many of our decisions, God, I know you want me to go on this missions trip, but God, I don't have the money to go on the missions trip. Who's your God? Money. Because you're not listening to God who's telling you what to do. Who directs the steps of your life? Money directs the steps. Think of how many decisions you make based on your money and not what God is telling you. I'm going to end with this story. There's someone who's part of Bethel's Rock, and we had discussion often 2 or 3 years ago. And he constantly made a lot of money, but he was constantly struggling financially. And we had discussions. Said, finally, I just assumed he was tithing. And I asked him, are you tithing? He goes, no. Kind of chuckled about, no, I'm not. And I said, that's your problem. He says, I'm not praying for you. I'm not going to pray for you at all anymore for helping your finances. He goes, what do you mean? I said, because if you don't tithe, it doesn't matter who I am. I could be the Apostle Paul, and God ain't going to bless you. Start tithing. And he did it. And it got worse. And he would lose a job, and it would go on. Finally, something happened, and he came to the point of starting to tithe. So he started tithing. And he was just amazed at how God took care of him. He just didn't believe what I had been telling him all this time was true. Just like some of you in this room are just discounting what I'm saying, it will radically change your life if your financial situation changed. You can't see the curse in your finance changed until you remove the curse, which is the tithe. Right? So he started tithing. He loses another job. And I asked him, I said, are you tithing? He goes, yes, I am, faithfully, every time. I said, then don't worry about it. God's got something in store for you. He came back to me and says, I believe I'm going to start a business. And I said, I can affirm that that's it, because as soon as he said it, I felt my spirit leap. That's what he was supposed to do. He did it. In 1 month, just recently, he made so much more money than he made in like half a year where he was at. In 1 month. And now he's giving beyond that because he removed the curse. What would happen in your finances if you just removed the curse? And the tithe comes to your storehouse. By the way, if you're new here and you're thinking, Pastor, you're just preaching on this because you want our Christmas bonus. I know, that makes sense, right? The problem with that thinking is we have a board. And that board determines what we get paid. So it doesn't matter how much you give. They determine, predetermine what we're all getting as pastors. Your giving doesn't change that. See, that's just one of those devil distractions that are just trying to get you to somehow figure a way why you can justify why disobeying. Can I just tell you, I love you. I want to see that story that happened in this life be your story and testimony. Amen. Will you test God already? Test it. Let it be the first thing out. Let it be the first thing out. And just and then testify of what God. I just had someone else this week telling me about how they tithed and started tithing, changed everything, and then thanked me for confronting the rebellious spirit in them toward tithe. Because that's what it is. Anytime we disagree with the word, it's rebellion. It just is. Will you stand?